Good morning, church. Happy Hurricane Sunday. We're not used to weather here, are we? But, also those of you who are joining us online because the weather is just terrible, welcome as well. Speaking of terrible, obviously we all know what's going on in Maui and the devastation that is there. And those of you that are interested in contributing to relief there, we have a website, or not a website, but we have a partnering church in Oahu that is taking in funds and distributing them as needed, especially with the churches that are still around on Maui. You should have got an email with a link for that. If not, just go onto our website and there'll be a link to give if you feel led to do so. Continue to pray for that situation. It's very, very devastating. On a good note, though, last week we asked that you would help us support a Teen Challenge student through 4 months of care and treatment and all that kind of stuff. And not only did you step up, it was $4,800 to do that, you contributed almost $6,000. So now we're able to send or sponsor at least almost 6 months worth. So thank you, thank you, thank you. Super encouraging. Teen Challenge does such a good job. And as you saw last week, one of the students we sponsored now is well in his way through the program, and now he's going to be working there. And that's all because of your generosity. So thank you for that. And finally, I just wanted to highlight our men's conference that is coming up. We didn't talk about it in this week's announcements, but we have in the last couple weeks, and will be also. It's on September 29 and 30th. So guys, write that down, September 29 and 30th. This is a unique opportunity. Our speaker, who's actually a general, is coming, I believe, from North Carolina. We're flying him out. It's that special. And He spoke at the mayor's prayer breakfast in Orange County, and that's where we first heard him, and he's got an amazing story and testimony. But this is a guy, how many of you have ever heard of Black Hawk Down? Okay, that was his mission. He was in charge of that. He's in charge of the Delta Force. He's in charge of the Green Beret. He's a Purple Heart guy, bronze medalist. The list goes on and on. This guy has faced loss. This guy has faced pressure. This guy has faced fear, intimidation, and been able to, through all that, trust God and walk with God. So we're not at war. None of us are facing that significant, but we do face fear, loss, all those things in our daily life, as well as our workplace. And so he's going to give us some words of encouragement and also some tools to walk with the Lord in whatever sphere. So guys, it's a big deal. I encourage you to come on out. It's a Friday night and Saturday morning. A little snippet. We're going to fly them out for the weekend. So I want to make sure you have that on your calendar. Super exciting. All right. So I was thinking about it this week, and it appears that it's just there's a generation that has lost proverbial sayings, and it's this generation. In my generation, and probably, certainly before, and maybe even after a little bit, not a lot. I wouldn't say my kids do this. These proverbial sayings, and by that I mean, you'll see. Don't count your chickens before they see, you know it. Better late than never. Beggars can't be choosers, right? Are those even exist today? I don't know that they do, but they were big. But as I was thinking about those sayings, I was thinking about probably one that applies most to becoming a Christian, or what is required to become a Christian, is this one. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Right. Highlighting the fact that you can know a lot about the things of God. You can understand the concepts of what it means to become a Christian, getting to the water, but unless you do something about it, it won't have any effect. In other words, you can only do so much. After that, it's your call. After that, it's my call. And that was the discussion last week, is what is required to become a Christian, which can be very confusing, so hopefully our discussion brought some clarity a little bit, maybe some encouragement. But beyond that, are you going to drink? or are you just going to stare at the water? Because if you stare at the water, there's no impact. There's no difference. You can be led there, but it's your call whether you're going to drink. And we're going to tear that apart a little bit this morning. I've entitled this morning's message, It's Your Call, and we're going to continue our discussion on what is required to become a Christian, and hopefully it'll help you drink the water, so to speak, to keep the metaphor going. We're looking at John chapter 12, finishing the chapter here this morning, beginning with the last part of verse 36 all the way through verse 50. If you remember, Jesus is in the last week of ministry. We call it Passion Week, where he will go to the cross on Friday and be risen from the dead on Sunday. But before that, we know that Palm Sunday, he was on a colt and riding, and we know that between Palm Sunday and, quote, Good Friday, there's discussion, there's teaching in the temple. Jesus goes back and forth, teaches his disciples. So we're in that part of it where he's teaching. And last week, we looked at a couple principles as it relates to what is required to become a Christian. The first one Jesus states, this is all last week, this is review. Jesus says, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. So he's talking about the cross, and he's talking about he will be lifted up. But he will also draw all men, not just Jews and Gentiles, to himself. And we talked about becoming a Christian is all about God drawing you to himself, getting your attention, helping you to not just be horizontal in your focus, but go vertical. And he can do that through circumstances, people, that kind of thing. And so that's required to become a Christian. It'll begin with God getting your attention. So we unpack that. How did God get your attention if you're a believer here this morning? Who did he use? What situations? And you'll all see it. We heard it in the Lives of Teen Challenge when these guys were up here talking about, you know, Cell 101 and his roommate Jose when the guy was in prison, how God got his attention. So God always works that way. So that's one principle. But another principle Jesus gave us last week, he said, you're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The light is him. Darkness is the world. The man who walks in the world does not know where he's going. Put your trust in me, the light, while you have it, so that you may become what? Sons of light. You may become believers. You may become followers. You may become Christians. So he's pushing them to a choice. Pick the light. Don't pick the darkness. Pick me. Don't pick the world. So we talked about how becoming a Christian requires a decision. You don't just morph into it. It's an act of the will. It's a decision of the will. You're not just sort of a Christian. You're either a Christian or not. Why? Because we're born non-Christians. So that's the state we're all in. We're born non-believers. Sinful people separated because of our sin from God. So it requires a decision to get out of that state and say yes and to become a son of light or a believer. So we talked about, starts with God getting your attention, requires a decision, okay? And then we're told that after Jesus had this discussion, he had said these things in verse 36, and he departed and hid himself. So he's going back and forth. We don't know where he is, probably Bethany. He's not in the temple area. We get some more insight, though, from John. Verse 37, though he had done so many signs before them, the crowd, they still did not believe in him. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? That's Isaiah 53:1. So he's saying, yeah, kind of, it doesn't matter what you do, people still won't believe. And that's a fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah 53:1. It's not about technique. It's not about how good you are in convincing people, because Jesus would be the best, but people still didn't believe. Now, if you read Isaiah 53, you realize that's the prophetic prophecy about the cross of Christ. It talks about him being bruised for our transgressions, healed by his stripes on his back, we're healed. That's a whole Jesus prophecy there. But he's just highlighting that, yeah, this is to be expected. People will reject. And of course, Jesus highlighted this in Matthew's gospel. when he looked at the walls of Jerusalem and said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent to you, how often I long to gather you as your children together as a hen gathers her chick under her wings, but you are not willing. Look, your house is left to your desolate." So it breaks God's heart, this pushback, this constant rejection. But there's something that happens when this hardening continues. And look, there's another prophecy that is being fulfilled that John tells us. "Therefore," he says, "they," he's talking about the crowd, "could not believe." Well, that's interesting. "For again, Isaiah said," this is Isaiah 6:10, "he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart in turn, and I would heal them." So what is this hardening stuff that happens? Kind of perplexing, actually, because it's, Paul tries to explain it in Romans, and I'll read it in a second, but before he does, this is a dynamic that takes place. That when we say no to God, when we reject the things of God, God still reaches out his hand to a point. Don't know the point. That's a divine thing. But once the point is over, the trough is dry and you can't drink. In other words, God allows it to go on and on and on, and then he lets you live with your decision. And at that point, you can't believe because God has withdrawn his revelation. Scary, super scary. But it's kind of that Pharaoh dynamic, remember? All the things, and Moses and Pharaoh, and he's showing them all these things, and Pharaoh's no, 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 and finally God says, "Okay, you're done." Paul puts it this way in Romans 1. "Therefore God gave them," he's talking about sinful people, "over in the sinful desires of their heart to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than Creator who is forever praised. Amen." He gave them over to themselves. So there's a point where that happens. And we're told in verse 41, "Isaiah said these things because he saw the glory and spoke of him." So when we shut down God, his drawing, his leading, his getting our attention, he will only go so far because our hearts are hardened. And so when we consistently reject God, at some point he gives us over to ourselves. So what is required to become a Christian? Number one this morning, you must keep an open heart. This is about you paying attention to you, especially as a non-believer. "I'm not ready yet." All right, what will make you ready? "Well, I'm not buying it yet." Okay, what will make you buy? "I'm just looking at the water." All right, what will make you put your head in there and drink? "Well, I don't know." Well, you better know. Because the option's now, but it may not be there. He even said that last week, right? The light is with you for a while, and after that, there'll be no light. I think we've fallen into this mindset in Christendom that God is always there. He's just always there. He's never going to have an opinion. You know, he's the enabling parent that, you know, if we could just do whatever we want, whenever we want, and he's always just, "You're right, I love you, honey." I remember my father-in-law had a pretty hard heart. God got his attention when my mother-in-law died. It was interesting. Now all of a sudden he started being open. And then to watch the revelation of God. But I watched a man who would never go to church if he never had to, but he always did it because that's how he was raised. to go four times a week, to reading his Bible, to praying. His heart opened up. Praise God. He was a guy that we prayed for 30 years. And you know, if you ever have those people you're just praying for and you're doing, okay, I'll stay faithful to the prayer, but no cracks yet, you know. Is it ever going to change? It was that guy. The open heart becomes the surrendered heart. The open heart becomes the growing heart. The open heart is the heart that God touches. But when it's calloused, hardened, he'll crack. Calloused, hardened, he'll crack. Calloused, hardened, and then pull. One way to know if this is sneaking in is, are you allowing Scripture to mold and shape your thinking and your behavior? Or are you trying to figure out end-arounds, nuances? Yeah, but does it really mean this and this? You know, that's a hardened heart. You're not just saying, okay, God, I'm going to read your word, speak to me. I'm an open book. It's like, no, I'm bringing conditions. I'm bringing requirements that you got to meet before I let you in. Remember, we're the ones that need to be saved. I mean, right? If you're drowning out here in a riptide in the ocean and a lifeguard's coming out with a, and you're correcting him along the way. Hold on, don't backstroke there. You know, you're kicking me. And hold on, can I get the better side of that life preserver? And I don't like this rope. It's rubbing against my leg and all these conditions. It's like, you're the one being saved, man. Are we looking for workarounds, exceptions, nuances? Or are we saying, here I am, Lord. Change me, mold me, show me, reveal to me. That's an open heart. And that's required to become a Christian. If it's closed off and conditional, and God has to meet your conditions, whatever decision you make isn't going to be a full yes. And as we talked about, if it isn't a full yes, then it's not a yes at all. You see that in the parable of the sowers, right? Everybody, if it's people in the different soils, everybody said yes and said, yep, and up comes the root until dies off, best soil, fruit, open heart, vine branch, all that discussion. So it's very important that you keep an open heart. And then after you become a Christian, same thing. Back to our passage, verse 42. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for the fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so they did not be put out of the synagogue. We know that deal. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Not sure to do with this verse, although it balances out because we're told that he revealed himself, but nobody believed. But some leaders believed. We know Nicodemus believed. We see that at the end of the gospel. We know Joseph of Arimathea believed. We see him at the end. Looks like others were letting peer pressure sneak in. I don't know. What we're supposed to do with that, we're just told that that's the lay of the land. Let's keep reading, though. And Jesus cried out, now Jesus is speaking again, and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. That him and the Father thing, man, that's a deep connection. Spiritually speaking, if you're hearing me, if you're seeing me, it's like you're hearing from God. I'm the messenger. He says, I've come into the world as light. We've seen that before, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in the darkness. We've seen that before. Look at the condition. Whoever believes, so it requires a decision. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, interesting, I will not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Right. True. Jesus came to save the world. Merry Christmas. Doesn't mean he won't judge the world, because he will judge the world. We see that in Matthew 25 when Jesus talked about coming back and the sheep and the goats. Remember that whole judgment thing? Okay, and what's going to be the form of judgment? What's going to be the basis of judgment? His words. He's saying, my words will judge you. So the very words you hardened your heart against will be come back to bite you, because that's the terms you'll be judged on. That's the truth that's being presented here. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on that day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent himself gave me a commandment. Okay, what is that? What to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment, look at this, eternal is eternal life. Now that's interesting. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. So eternal life is the commandment. Okay? I don't know about you, but that reframes it a little bit for me. When you think of the gospel, when you think about a choice to respond to Jesus or not, to say yes to Jesus or not, to open your heart to Jesus or not, it's actually a commandment. Come to Christ, receive the gospel. If you break that commandment, there'll be consequences and God's judgment. We used to think of commandments as nuancey things, right? Little things like don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal. No, this is like don't reject the gospel. Big commandment with big implications. So Jesus said, I come not to judge but to save. Save from what? It's not a trick question. Eternal damnation, eternal separation from God. But if you obey the commandment to receive the gospel, you'll have eternal. Interesting. So we're getting now into the consequences of a yes or no decision. The consequences of having an open heart or not. The consequences of responding to God to get your attention or not. And this is very important. This is required to become a Christian. Number two on your outline, you must count the cost. You must count the cost and what's at stake. Because if you don't, your decision or what you're responding to, listen up, your decision or what you're responding to is going to be uninformed and therefore an inaccurate response. That's why clarity is so important here. Because when you respond to the gospel, what are you responding to? Well, God loves me. So? So does your wife. So does your husband. So do your kids. So does your dog. Well, God gives me peace. So? So does your meditation. So does your exercises. So does your therapist. I'm responding because Jesus died for my sin that I can be forgiven. Oh. Therapists can't do that. Your kids can't love you like that. The cost is everything. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. No one comes to the Father except through me. Comes to the Father, what's that? Heaven. Afterlife. You can't go to the Father. You can't go to heaven except through Christ. Well, what if I say no to Christ? Then I can't go to heaven. Well, then where do I go? Oh, we don't want to say that word. It's a negative word. Hell. No, come on. Really? So archaic. So OG. So yesterday. Hell. Jesus said this. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both the soul and body in hell. You realize Jesus taught on hell more than any other topic? You know why? Because that's what he came to save us from. It's a good topic. It's a bad place. But it's a good topic. Because it makes the gospel good news. It highlights what we need to be saved from. It raises the bar on, whoa, if you reject Jesus, whoa. You're not just rejecting a way of life. You're not just rejecting a rabbi's teaching. You're not just rejecting a philosophical idea. You're rejecting forgiveness that'll last for all eternity. That's a big deal. I told you my wife hurt her hamstring, tore it actually off the bone, 5-centimeter tear. Anything over 3 centimeters, they consider surgery. So what do? We sit down with the orthopedic surgeon and say, okay, let's talk. What if we get the surgery? What do? Well, we put screws in her pelvic bone and we wrap the muscle and drill down in and, you know, Home Depot. And what's the recovery time? 6 to 8 months. Okay. What if we don't do it? What's the recovery time? Well, you'll have scar tissue in there. It won't reattach itself, so it'll be weak. But your recovery time is 6 to 8 weeks. What's the downside? Will she walk with a limp? No. You'll be fine there. She won't be able to do explosive moves. Like what? Running bleachers? Exactly. Babe, you're going to have to stop the bleacher workout, right? I mean, it's not even real. He said, no, it may show up. Is she competitive pickleballer? And no, she didn't even play. Well, it may affect her. You know, she'll be weak, but she won't, you know, maybe win as much. 6 to 8 weeks, 6 to 8 months, screws in your pelvic, more scar tissue, and, oh, by the way, and they're messing with the sciatic nerve. Yeah, that's a comforting thought, too. So guess what we picked? Why? Because we counted the cost. So she's in physical therapy, she's doing great every day. This is Christianity. Count the cost of your hardened heart, of your rejection, of your whatever. Well, I don't believe that stuff. And this is where we get today. People deconstructing their faith. Sounds very responsible. I'm going to own my own faith, not just how I grew up, but I got to deconstruct it before I can construct it. It's kind of the mindset. It's code for walking away from Jesus in the Bible. Well, I don't believe, and then we go on and talk about the things that Jesus said and how we don't believe them. Okay, well, that's great. So you're not an open heart, you're closed heart, and you're molding and shaping Jesus into your image because it's more palatable, it's more friendly, and you like it. And it just feels better. Well, think about it. As sinful people, if we're allowing ourselves to mold and shape God into our likeness, what are we doing to the Lord? We're making him sinful. It should be the other way around. We need the saving. We need the help. We need the changing. And it's going to feel a little bit like push, pull, discipline. But no, we've got this mindset like we're enabled children, right? Think about your kids. Parents, you discipline your kids. You give them rules. Do you have consequences? Because you're mean. Because you want the worst for them. No, you want them to mature and grow up. But here's what the deal is. You're never going to have a kid come home and go, Mom, Dad, I know my curfew is 11 o'clock and right now it's 11:45, so please discipline me. Please put me on restriction. Take my phone away for a couple, 3 months. I need this for myself. You're not going to do that. You'd ask the kid what you'd hope of your parents, and that's just to let you off the hook every time, every time. And this is what we're doing as adults and as believers, is we're creating a God that lets us off the hook every time, that doesn't weigh in on our life any time, and we just leave out, hell, that doesn't even exist. I don't believe in that. You know, and I'm angry at God, judgment. Oh, me. That's who I follow. And I'm going to read books by other people. I'm not going to read the Bible. And I'm going to follow philosophies of other people. I'm not going to read the Bible. Why? Because the Bible weighs in on me as a sinful person, and I don't want to be weighed in on. It's been going on for millennia. We self-deceive ourselves. And so we're like that person standing on a balcony of a burning building, and the fireman's coming up with the crane, and we're going, can I get a fireman that doesn't have a mustache? I would like a brunette, not a blonde. Can I get a younger one? One that looks better to me, works for me, makes me feel good. There's a fire behind you? Do you realize? Oh, I don't believe in fires. This is what's happening. It's sad. Because we've lost counting the cost. The cost is uncomfortable. The cost is not beneficial. Not the cost is eternity. And I pray that God would receive me in his presence by the cross of Christ. I don't know if I'm like that, God. So, that's what it takes to drink from the well. It's a yes or no decision. It's counting the cost of that no decision. Keeping an open heart and not taking God for granted. I think that's a big deal. You see God extending his heart? I mean, look at Jonah. Hardened his heart, tried to run from God. God kept pursuing him. At some point, he had the some point with Pharaoh, like I said. So, if you're wondering, unsure, not confident that you're a son of the light, a daughter of the light, you have a decision to make. God loves you more than you could ever love you. God sacrificed for you to show his love for you. You don't deserve it. Yet it's available. It's called grace. At times you feel uncomfortable because God wants the best for you. Why would you say no to that? And yet people do. And then the question always becomes, were they believers? Were they not believers? All I know is John said in a letter, 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belong to us. My thing is always, and what if they come back? Well, then they were with us, but then they left again. So this is a final thing. This is a end of the road thing. This isn't a dynamic, because we all drift from God and come back to him. Because earlier in his letter, he said, you know, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins if you confess them and cleanse you from unrighteousness. That's for Christians. So we need this cleansing. We need this regrouping. So these points actually apply to Christians as well. God wants us to have an open heart. God wants us to count the cost of sin. God wants us to be aware of him getting our attention, getting his attention of our lives. God wants us to say yes or no to the things that are good or bad. It starts that way and it continues that way till the day we're ushered into his presence. So I hope you take some form of encouragement. If you're not a believer, drink from the trough. It's up to you. It's your call. Nobody else's call but yours and God's. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray for all that are listening either in person in here in the auditorium or online or in the future, not even today, that you are so gracious and so loving. You so love the world that you gave your only son. Wow. That if we would trust in that, trust in him, believe in him, we'll have everlasting life. Thank you for that gift. That's what becoming a Christian is about, Lord. And I know many that are listening to my voice now understand that truth. But I also pray for those that don't. And if that's you, it's as simple as a humble, honest prayer before God, because it's your heart. And as you open your heart and ask him to forgive you, as you open your heart and thank him for dying for you, as you open your heart and surrender to him and ask him to help you follow him, he'll respond. And you'll become sons and daughters of the light and have the hope of heaven. But you got to do that. It's your call. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Thanks for coming, and we'll see you next week.